I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Appreciate those that were able to come to help with the camp cleanup yesterday at the rec hall. I think we had about 12 people altogether. And so we were able to hopefully clean up some dust and bugs and things like that, get the windows clean. And so appreciate that. Just a reminder to pray for Heather's dad, Marvin Haywood, as he was in the hospital with blood clots the size of a fist, so pretty big. And they were able to go in and get rid of him, but he does have one in his leg, and so pray about that. He's hoping to be able to get back home to Ohio sometime to fully recover. And then for Pastor Gosman, the last update from last night was that he's been having trouble with blood pressure spikes and has been in the ER a time or two this week, and they're trying to figure out the source of that. But he is back at Good Shepherd Home in Ashland, and so to pray that he'd be able to continue on and avoid the emergency room once again. And so just a reminder about those needs there. And then with the camp, just pray for the needs of Peniel Bible Camp as the summer approaches, with the need for staff. And then, of course, you've heard about the wastewater treatment plant that's a need there. It's kind of a big project right now. And last I heard was that they're needing some help with an engineer that deals with projects like that, which can be quite expensive, so pray they'd be able to find that help for that project. And so just an update there. And then there is a Memorial Day offering that's going to be for a different project, actually. They're working on remodeling the bathrooms in Ashbrook Hall, as a lot of the plumbing there, there's a lot of leaks and a lot of things kind of going bad there. And so that's the Memorial Day offering project this year. Hoping that can help to cover that. It's a little more in line with the offering amount usually to cover a project like that. And so just wanted to let you know that's what that is. Last week we started looking at this letter to the Ephesians, and we looked at the salutation last week. Reminded about the human author Paul and the recipients, and how they're described spiritually and geographically. Then the greeting of grace and peace, and just a reminder of those blessings. But the reality is, there's much more to those blessings. And as we begin here to look at these next verses, the next unit here is verses 3 through 14. Paul wants to remind the Ephesians of the ways that God has blessed us already. And we need that reminder too. Often we forget, we don't remember the ways that we have been blessed, and we need to come back and just remind ourselves of what we have to be thankful for and what we need to praise God for. And so that's the emphasis as we begin to look at these verses. Paul points out here the provision of the blessings. In verse 3, we have kind of a general describing of all of the blessings, the need to praise God for the provision of those blessings. And then he connects those blessings to the Trinity. And in verses 4 through 6, we see the Father's work in blessing us. In verses 7 through 12, we see the Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see the Holy Spirit and His work and the blessings that we have through Him. But this morning, we're going to start off by looking at the provision of the blessings in general in verse 3. And then coming to the Father's work in blessing. We'll look at that. So notice, first of all, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So notice the provision of the blessings. We need to praise God for the provision of these blessings. What are they? Well, in general, they are spiritual blessings. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. They're primarily for our spiritual life. They're for spiritual people who have the Holy Spirit. And so we need to recognize that these are spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean that the material things are evil and that we should not appreciate those things. Think of the Lord's Prayer, that we are to pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. We are to ask God for provision of material things. And think of the warning in 1 Timothy 4 that Paul gives about false teaching, where they forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And so he was warning about a false teaching that was diminishing the value of the material. And so that's not what this is saying. But we need to make sure we don't forget about, overlook the spiritual and keep things in balance between the material and the spiritual. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then Paul reminds us that these spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. We see this word used several times in Ephesians. You see verse 20, for example, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And other times as well. But we see that that word is referring to heaven, the actual place, heaven. And we were just reminded that these spiritual blessings, they come from heaven. They flow down from heaven. And we've got to appreciate them. You know, it's easy to go through life without really considering our spiritual needs and our spiritual life. Our lives can so easily drift into just material, just thinking about material and focusing on the material things. And not that material things are bad, keeping it in balance, but we've got to be careful that we don't drift into just focusing on material instead of spiritual. And so as we see Paul telling us about the blessings, we need to just be reminded that they're spiritual. And let's appreciate these spiritual blessings. And then notice, in general, these are Christian blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have access to the blessings of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this phrase, in Christ, is a phrase that Paul uses so often. But all of our blessings are just centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without faith in Christ and a relationship to Him, a person has no access to these blessings. And so, this all means nothing. These blessings, they mean nothing if a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody today who doesn't know Christ. You're still in your sins. You're lost. You're facing the penalty for your sins. What do you need to do? You need to come to Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Stop defending your sin before God and saying it's not really sin. It is sin. But you need to repent and recognize that Christ died for your sins. And He'll save you if you trust in Him. And you can be blessed by God eternally. But if you don't come to Christ, you'll never receive forgiveness. You'll never have a home in heaven. You'll never receive the blessings of Christ. So come to Christ for salvation. And then I want you to see here that in general, these blessings are complete blessings. They're already given. Notice in verse 3, this is past tense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's not saying that God's going to bless you. He's saying God already has blessed you with spiritual blessings. And notice that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We have everything that we need for our spiritual life. You know, there's some today who want to focus on the idea that we need something more from God. We need something more, and oftentimes it has to do with the gift of tongues or some of the gifts that were temporary sign gifts in the New Testament, like casting out demons and healing. And oftentimes there's that emphasis of seeking those things that that a person doesn't have. But we need to come back and see that Paul tells us here, God has blessed us already. And he's going to unpack some of these blessings and what they are. But we need to see that he's already given them. It's kind of like Joshua in the Promised Land. Remember when the people of Israel were about to go into the land of Canaan, God told them that he had given them the land of Canaan. He had already given it to them. Joshua 1:3 says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses." That was in the very first chapter of Joshua. People hadn't gone in yet, but God had already said, I've given you this. And it was their job to go in and take possession of the gift of the promised land. Sometimes, I don't know, maybe you have this experience too, but we'll run out of something in our house. And, you know, I think it's happened to me before with ketchup. And we need some ketchup and realize that we've run out of ketchup. And so I've run up to Dollar General, of course. You know, they have all that we need. And, get the ketchup from Dollar General and bring it back. Get ready for eating the hamburgers. And then come to find out, we already had ketchup. It was just in the cupboard. It was just downstairs on the shelves there, the food storage. And, we didn't need to go out and get the ketchup. We had it already. It was just a matter of opening the cupboard, taking it out, using it. And that's the same idea here with the blessings that God has given to us. God has already blessed us with these things. And it's just up to us to kind of open the cupboard, so to speak, take it out, to appreciate it, to remember that we have it, to give thanks to God for it. So we need to recognize that God has greatly blessed us as believers. Let's be careful of the thought that God is withholding something from us, or that God is somehow cruel to us. You know, the devil would like to get us to think that God is withholding his very best from us, just like he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He got her to doubt and to question that God was really good to her. That's what Satan does today. That's what the devil would have us to do. He wants us to question that God is really good. But we need to see here that God has blessed us. And so let's just be thankful. Let's praise God that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And now, as we come to verse 4, let's praise God for the Father's work in blessing. Look at verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So Paul is focusing on the Father's work in blessing us. And the first thing that he says the Father does is the Father hath chosen us in him. This word "chose" is the Greek word eklegomai. It means to choose out the recipients of special favor. It's to pick or choose out. You probably had to do this today. You maybe had to pick or choose what clothes you were going to wear today. Or maybe somebody else did for you. And they got them out. Picking them out from your closet. From other clothes you could have worn. Pick them out. That's choosing. Or maybe you chose what kind of cereal to eat this morning. If you eat cereal. Maybe you had some options between various ones with marshmallows, without marshmallows. And you made a choice to do that. God made a choice. God made a choice here. And salvation begins with this choice of God of believers. And it's God's doing. And, of course, it doesn't rule out human responsibility. But Paul says this is a blessing that we need to appreciate. The Father hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And notice the time in choosing. He did this work before the foundation of the world. What's that talking about? That's a describing creation. Describing God's work in creation. He laid down a foundation in the work of creation. God created everything in 6 literal days. But before that work of creation, He did this work of choosing believers. That means that this choosing was not an afterthought. It was not a reaction to human sin. God didn't look down and say, oh, boy, look at the world and how bad it's getting. Oh, no, I better intervene. I better do something. I better institute this plan of salvation. That's not the way it worked. God actually chose believers before the foundation of the world. Now, if we really think about that, we start to think about implications of that and what does that mean, this and so on and so forth. And it just blows our minds. How do we reconcile the choice of God, God's sovereignty? How do we reconcile that with human responsibility and with the commands of Scripture for people to respond, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Christ? How do we reconcile that with what God has done before the foundation of the world? I once heard what Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher in London, of course. You know who he is. But Spurgeon was one to ask if he could reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And he said, I wouldn't try. I wouldn't try. Why reconcile friends? Why reconcile friends? You know, those are things that they go together. And when it comes to the logical implications and working out a neat system of how to do it, we run into problems. And so we can't deny either one. We can't deny God's choosing here, God's sovereignty. We can't deny that we are responsible. And yet how those two work together, we really cannot come up with a good explanation. We know that somehow they work together. And so instead of trying to explain those two, we ought to worship God. We ought to recognize that God has done something that we can't really fathom. And instead of trying to explain it, let's just thank God for it, that He did it and that He did that work. We can only bow in humble worship before God. Reminds us salvation is not an achievement. It's not a human work. It all goes back to God. And what God has chosen to accomplish, it most certainly will be accomplished. The Father chose. Chose before the foundation of the world. And notice the Father's purpose in choosing in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. To be holy is to be separate from common use. To be pure and righteous. The word blameless is the word that's used of the sacrifices sometimes. They were to be without blemish or spot. Holiness perhaps emphasizes the inner consecration, blameless, probably refers more to the result in the life that flows out of a holy condition. And notice this is a genuine condition. It is to be before Him in love. The idea is that God sees the holy and blameless life. It's before Him. There's no faking it before God. It's real before God. It's to be genuine. You know, this doctrine of God choosing us, election, can be misused. There may be some who might say, well, I'm chosen by God. I can live however I want. It doesn't really matter how I live. And that's a misuse of that doctrine because it ignores the very purpose that Paul reminds us about here for election. God chose, and He chose even the purpose here that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That choice involves our growing as a Christian, our coming to greater holiness and blamelessness. It's not to be an excuse for our sins. It's just the opposite, actually. It should be a motivation for us to be holy, to know that this is the reason why God chose us to be holy and blameless before Him. And then we see the Father's adoption and choosing. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Paul refers to adoption along with choosing. It's a predestined adoption. Another way of describing the choosing here in verse 4 is having predestinated us. It seems to overlap these terms, choosing, predestinated. It means to decide beforehand, to determine ahead of time. When we went to Florida last week, I was planning out the trip, not very far in advance, but in advance, and I was determining where we were going to spend the night on each leg of the journey so that we'd have a place to make sure we did that and get to. And so I was deciding before we left that we were going to make it to Atlanta and stay overnight there. Then on the way back, I decided before that we're going to make it to Chattanooga and stay overnight there and then come the rest of the way back. So, in a sense, I predestined our stays. I decided before that that's what we're going to do. And that's the idea, predestined, just to decide before. And that goes along with the choosing, the election here, it seems. It's a subordinate idea in the grammar here. It's connected to that main verb in verse 4. This idea of having predestinated us. But that decision before is unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It's an adoption, a privileged adoption. Adoption is the placing of in the condition of a son. It includes the rights of inheritance. And of course, in human adoption, it's a legal matter that has to be done. When somebody is adopted, there's that legal decision that takes place that places that child as an official child legally in that family, even though they're not biological. That child becomes legally a child in that family. Romans chapter 8 also explains the adoption. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So we see that God's adoption of us includes privileges, but also the transformation into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something very unique that takes place. In Romans 8, Paul expands that doctrine of adoption. Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." remember taking my kids to the park and taking them to the swings at the park. And, you know, they all want me to give them a push on the swings. And they want me to give them an underdog. You know what underdog is? Okay, that's when you do a big push and you run underneath them. And so they're all, you know, at some point in the past, they would all be doing that. Dad, give me a push. Give me a push, Dad. So I'm pushing all four of them on the swings and, you know, trying to keep up. And I remember one time there were some other kids that were swinging with me, with us on the swings there. They were seeing all this and, you know, I'm pushing all four of them, giving them underdogs. And these two other kids said, "Hey, give us a push too. We want underdogs." And I said, "I'm sorry, you know, you're on your own. You're going to have to just do that." I didn't see any other adults around. And, you know, it's like, these are my four kids and they get the underdogs. And so I said, "You know, just pump. You're just going to have to pump your legs." And so the underdogs, the pushing on the swings, that's a special privilege of the children in my family. I don't give underdogs just to anybody else's children, especially if their parents aren't there. You know, I just give them to my kids. But adoption changes the way that we relate to God. We can freely approach God as our Father. We don't need to come to God in a spirit of fear, as Paul says in Romans 8. That adoption takes away that slavish fear, the bad kind of fear that people do have towards God. But salvation, when we come to Christ, it takes away that. And we are able to have the privileges of access to God, and we come and we can come to God as our Father. We cry, "Abba, Father." And then we can know that we are the children of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And it's all because that God has chosen us, has predestined us for adoption, as it says here in verse 5. And notice the delight that he has about it. According to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will, verse 5. We see God's will, God's choice that's emphasized in this passage. But this seems to say that God delighted in this. Not just that he was determined to do it, but he took delight in choosing us, predestinating us for adoption. You know, we can be determined to go through something. You might have a surgery that you need, and you will to go through that surgery. You're determined to do it. But there may be something else you take delight in. Maybe some of you are getting ready to be outside, working outside, planting a garden, and looking forward to that. And that's something that you're deciding to do. You will to do that. And that's a little bit different than going through that surgery, which you also will to do. You take delight in one, even though you've decided to do both things. Delight in that. And that's how God views the adoption of believers. He delights in it. He has chosen to do it according to the good pleasure of his will. And then we notice the ultimate goal of the Father in choosing. Verse 6. The ultimate goal here is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's God's ultimate goal in choosing. He does all this to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God wants his grace to be manifested and seen. That's the idea of glory. That grace, that favor that he has shown to the undeserving. And the explanation of this is, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's an explanation of his grace. That word "made accepted" is used one other time in the New Testament, and it's in Luke 1:28, where the angel appeared to Mary, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. That idea of being highly favored is the same word, being accepted in the Beloved. It's just another description of grace. And God does all this so that His favor and His grace would be greatly known, would be glorified. And that grace is known through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Beloved. Think about the Father and His testimony of Christ at His baptism. This is my Beloved Son. Hear Him. Jesus Christ is the one who is Beloved. And God's grace is seen as we come to Christ and we are accepted in Christ. That magnifies God's grace. And so, this is the ultimate purpose of God's choosing. God wants us to honor and adore Him for the grace that He has bestowed upon us. This is the ultimate goal. Genuine praise and thanksgiving to God for His grace. God the Father chooses us. He hath chosen us already. Why? For the praise of the glory of His grace. You know, our lives are filled with all kinds of things, all kinds of activities, duties, things that we need to do, things that we have the option to do. And what's the real purpose? What's the real purpose? It's right here in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And so, as you think about your life, it's so easy to get distracted with all of the duties, responsibilities, the options that we have. But what's really the purpose? It's praising God's grace. And so today, in these few moments that we have, I want to invite you to praise God for His grace. Even just a little bit. To say thank you to God for what He's done for you. And if you do that, if we genuinely praise God for His grace in some small way even, we've come just a step further to fulfilling the purpose of our lives. The purpose that God has set out here in eternity past to praise God for His grace. If we just can do that in a small way and put less concern and worry on other things, and a little more concern, a little more attention to praising God for being so gracious to us. If we do that, we are fulfilling that purpose that God has set out for our lives, to praise God, to praise His grace. God has blessed us. God has blessed us. Do you realize that? Let's not be tempted to question God, to think that He isn't good, that He's withheld something from us. No, He has blessed us. He's provided these blessings. And God has chosen us. And so because of that, let's give all praise and glory to God, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your blessings. Help us to not get distracted by other lesser concerns. But help us, Lord, today to come away from this service, from this time of worship, saying thank You to You for what You have done in the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that You did it. You planned it out in a way that we can't fully understand. But we thank You, Lord, for choosing us. We thank You for providing Christ and for being gracious to us. We know we don't deserve it. It wasn't because of our own love for You, but only because You first loved us. And so we honor You today and we praise Your name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.